Well, I want to tonight continue with another teaching on faith. I gave one a couple of weeks ago, and I want to give a further one tonight. And tonight we're calling our teaching, Faith Doesn't Need Help. Faith doesn't need help. And I want to base this tonight from Romans chapter 9. I want us to look at verses 29 to 33 of Romans 9. Romans 9, 29 to 33. And just to lead into this, the Apostle Paul, after the great chapter in chapter 8, speaks of us being set free from the law, that we now have the indwelling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, and that our sonship comes through the Spirit. It is offered there. That is why we believe in the deeper life, that it is a walk in the Spirit, and you can go as deep and as far as you want. Then in chapter 9, he then raises the question, has God rejected Israel, being also under the Abrahamic covenant? And so he then begins to explain that God has not rejected Israel, but has simply put her to one side, because it's the times of the Gentiles. God has had mercy, and he will in the last day restore her. And so that's in the context of what we're dealing with. But from this, we can glean the warnings that God gave out to Israel, because Israel's failure to mix faith with what she heard, are very clear warnings that are given to the church, that are given to us. And so often we have to take these warnings to ourselves. So I want us to look at this in Romans 9, verse 29 onward. And here he takes up what Isaiah has said before, and he says here, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So, of course, the apostle clearly shows here that the one that they stumbled upon, of course, was their Messiah. They couldn't receive him in that manner and in that way. They couldn't see the fact that Jesus had come to restore the kingdom to Israel. And so because of Israel's unbelief and rejection of Messiah, who was the one who would make them righteous by faith, hence they were scattered, and the kingdom is put temporarily to one side until the second advent. So that's really what is being said here. But I want to really just take this up a bit here, because we get the clue to what is being said here by the apostle. But he says here in verse 31, he says, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. So what we see there is they had an understanding of righteousness. That is, that through sacrifice, that was the only way that they could stand right before God. This is why so much sacrifice had to be offered. That is the spilling of blood. the atonement, the covering, a covering so that they can stand right before God. That's what it means to be righteous. It means to be able to stand right, not condemned, before a holy God. That's what it actually means. So he says here that under the law, pursuing the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. So because they tried to be righteous, they tried to get that standing before God, they were not able to. And you see, in giving them that type of standing, the only true standing that could ever come was by faith, and would come, obviously, through Messiah, their Messiah, which, of course, they rejected. They rejected him because they still wanted the law. And we really need to understand that. They actually rejected Jesus. They couldn't receive him because they were still bent on the law. The law of the letter. And the reason that they were blinded to their Messiah was because they still tried to pursue the law, and because they couldn't keep the law, as has come out in Galatians, you therefore the curse of the law. And what does the curse of the law do? It does exactly what Israel did. They become blind to Jesus. They become blind to grace, to mercy, to faith. And we see this still so prevalent today, even amongst charismatics, who want to bring themselves back under some form of law, which you can never keep. And the moment you try to start to bring old parts of the old covenant and make them law, you bring yourself under its curse. And what does the curse do? Is exactly what it did here. You crucify or re-crucify your Messiah. You do away with him. You don't want him anymore. And so the curse is that you re-crucify the Lord again, which is impossible because he's already done it. He's atoned. He's accomplished what the Father intended to do through him. So it's so serious. What happens here? It makes such a mockery of grace and mercy. But the key to it is the walking by faith. And we have noticed over the years, so many have rejected or come against this walk of faith. That we are fanatical, that we are extreme, and so on. But the warning is here. The great apostle gives this again to us. Here, let me just read it again. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? He gives the reason why. Because they did not seek it by faith. And there's the key to it. And then he goes on, where it's written about what Isaiah says. What was the mark, the goal of their faith? Jesus. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. And so Israel rejected the faith. They rejected through faith also God's mercy. And therefore, they were not made righteous. They couldn't be made righteous. And so this righteousness is to be able to stand in God's presence and not to be burned up by his presence, because that's ultimately what is going to happen. All the unrighteous who are not righteous by faith, when the Lord appears, they're going to burn up. They're going to be judged by God's wrath, his very presence, his very holiness, his very presence just judges. So therefore, to protect us from the very presence of God, He has to give us a standing before the very holiness and presence of God, and he has to make us righteous. And the only way we're made righteous is our faith in Christ and the promises that he has made and given to us. I say that again. It is in Christ and the promises that he has given to us. Because it's not just enough just to be in Christ, which many just want. If you take Christ, you take Jesus, you take all of him, which the Word and the Gospel reveal. You take everything of him, what he's also commissioned us to do in believing and being witnesses and going out and embracing the promises of God, standing upon the promises of God, knowing that he will provide all our needs, that he will heal our body, he will restore our loved ones and rebellious children and so on. We stand on so many promises. If you believe in Jesus, you believe in his promises. If you believe in his promises, you believe in Jesus. You cannot separate any of it. And some just want to believe in Jesus, and that's enough to be reconciled, and it ain't enough. Because unless you live the promises of God, you're not really a light unto the world. Anybody can say they believe in Jesus, but it's whether they live it. It's whether you love your enemies. It's whether you pray, you intercede. All of that is a sign that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many want to duck out from that one, you see. And so that's what it means that we're made righteous. We're given a standing before God. And what is that standing? We need to know ultimately what this standing is before God. God has made a way that we can stand as sons before him. That is ultimately what it is. Adam was created as a son. He had sonship rights and privileges, which he forfeited through sin and unbelief. God has restored that again to us through the second Adam, Jesus, so that we come back, we're made righteous, but we're made righteous for a reason, to be sons, friends of God, to stand in his presence. Not children. What do children do? Well, have you noticed with children? Children run in and run out. They're affected by emotions. They can be very fearful. Things can frighten them very easily. Children will hide. They have mixed emotions. And that's what happens to children. But that doesn't happen to sons. Sons grow up to stay and remain in that righteous state before the Lord. Amen. And so verse 32 tells us why they rejected faith, because they refused to meet faith's demands. And what is faith demands? What is it? Well, I'm going to read it to you, even though you know it so well and have it marked in your Bibles. But in Hebrews 11 verse 6 he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." They refuse to mix faith with that which they heard. What were they doing? They rebelled in Israel. Under Moses' ministry, they rebelled. Why? Because they refused to mix faith with that which they heard. And ultimately, their rebellion, their unbelief, finally exposed itself fully in rejecting the faith, their Messiah, who is faith. So through Israel's apostasy over every generation, to kings, to judges, all of these being raised up is all a gradual apostatizing of Israel, until finally in that 400 years when there was no voice, no prophet speaking, finally their Messiah comes, to give them deliverance, to restore the kingdom. They're in such a state of unbelief that they reject the very one who is going to give them faith and give them life in eternity. They reject him. And that's what faith, unbelief will do. To fail to mix faith with that which we hear week after week leads in a gradual apostasy. And Israel is a warning to us, the church, that if we do not mix faith with that which we believe, which we hear, I should say, then you are beginning to apostatize. You're falling away. And what is this faith? What is mixing this faith? It is simply choosing to believe. Faith, this faith that we're speaking about, that faith doesn't need help, it is simply choosing to believe this gift of faith. And I said the word choosing. And those who apostatize or are apostatizing, they generally are apostatizing because they don't want to believe. And that is actually it. They will make all excuses, everything under the sun, but when it comes down to it, they don't really want to believe. So this simple childlike faith that we all believe for, we all want, we all know that is so vital, needed, comes on the basis of choosing to believe that God will work that in and through me, both to will and do for his good pleasure. It comes on the basis of choice. So tonight, this question that we're raising, faith doesn't need help, it comes simply believing it. Choosing to believe. I don't understand. I have no feelings attached to this. I know that what I hear, what I read, is right from the Word of God. I can see it. I know it is right. It witnesses to my heart and spirit. And on that basis, I settle it. I choose to believe it. How God will work that through me, that is his mercy and grace. But I know he will, because he loves me. That is a simple, childlike faith. And that's why I'm saying faith doesn't ultimately need any help. God doesn't need your help in order for you to have faith or have a greater faith. Not at all. Every time Jesus, when they came to him, he would always challenge them and say, do you believe? Do you have faith? He would always question, he would always find out where they stand before their needs were met. And it's always that basis on how he works with us. And so the question that I raise tonight then, with faith doesn't need help, what is your life and circumstances today? What are you surrounded by? What have you gone through the last week? What has happened today? What news did you hear tonight? Well, whatever it is, and very often, 9 times out of 10, it's very negative in the natural. And it's so easy to say, I knew it would happen. I just knew it. I was waiting for it. You know, we've all said it. But we come right back simply to believe. Because it seems so contrary when we live in a world that's always doing. You've got to do something to be successful. It doesn't matter what you do, to be successful, you've got to be doing, doing, doing. You've got to apply in some way or form your senses, your hands, your intellect. You've got to be involved in doing, creating, doing something. We go to work each day, and rightly so. And what do we do at work? We are working. we are doing something. And hopefully, your boss, at the end of the day, hopes that you've got something to show in what you've been doing. And that principle works with God, because God has given us hands, He expects us to work, and so whatever we do it unto Him. He is the great boss. And so God will look at the end of the day and see what we've done, and He does reward us. But all of what we do now as believers, whether it's in my job, whether it's at work or a teacher or housewife at home or retired or whatever it would be, everything we do now in the doing side of it comes as a result of our belief, our trust in the Lord. We are to show fruit. Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. But your fruit can only come by believing in the promises of God, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot yourself produce fruit. You cannot in yourself, in your own strength, produce the works of faith. And Israel, of course, tried to do that. And she tried to do it through the law. She tried to be religious and thought, by being religious, that's the way I do the works of faith. And so we see that today, don't we? We see people trying to be charitable, trying to be good, doing good things. And that's the way I'm going to please the Lord. And that's a clear sign of my faith. It isn't. It's a clear sign of unbelief. And of course, when that's brought out or mentioned, then they become offended. And in time, they'll crucify you. You see. And that is what happens. So these works of the law, they try to do it in a religious way. You see? Now, the world out there doesn't bother about this. Yet what they're doing themselves, they just do it. They do it unto themselves, or they'll do it to help other people. But they don't do it in a religious way. That's why Jesus said there's more hope for them out there than people who call themselves Christians but are not. Because they're not trying to do it in a religious way. They're not trying to do it to glorify God, which doesn't. It offends Him. And there's the fundamental difference, you see. And that's why, you see, faith doesn't need any help to help it. You see, many of us are in a situation where we can't do anything anyway. And this is ultimately what God will do in weakening us. He actually works with us because we desire to walk by faith and not by sight. So God begins to work in which He moves us into situations that are impossible. And so all of us who love the Lord and are going on and pressing in and desire to grow up as sons, most of us will all have one thing in common, and that is my life, my circumstances, my situation is impossible. And God has allowed that for a doesn't need your help to assist it along. And that's why He's put us in impossible situations, to believe and to know that those mountains will be removed and cast into the sea in that right time and way. You see, you can't run away from it. And God is so working this in us. Want our ideas, He doesn't want our help, He doesn't want our assistance, He doesn't want you in any way trying to believe, trying to assist faith on, even to the point where I pray more, you know, and we've all done it. We don't actually say anything, But suddenly God's hearing more prayers coming from us. But of course God knows what the motive is. Well, if I pray more, you know, it's going to help with my faith. It's going to get through. Or we decide for a season, I'm just going to get into the Word a bit more. And I'll start just reading and promises and everything, you know. And faith comes by hearing, reading and hearing. And, you know, I'll put on more CDs and listen and so forth. So we go through, sorry. You're trying to assist faith. You're trying to help it. And we've all done it, haven't we? We've all done it. Now, why doesn't it work? Because the motive is wrong. You weren't believing anyway. So you were simply starting to become religious. And the mercy and grace of God stopped us because he said, I don't want you going any further because you're going to start to come under the curse. See? You think about it. At the times of the Acts of the Apostles, most of the people couldn't read. They were illiterate. So the only way that they embraced the promises of God was through songs, psalms, hearing the teachers, and so on. Yes, memorizing, hearing it. That was a lot of the way that they got that faith. But they weren't able to run to their Bibles or get their CDs out and start reading and listening and doing overtime to get more faith. They weren't able to do that. Yet we're told that they turned the world upside down. And that was the former reign. So where is it we're going wrong? When we've got everything at our disposal. You can get any book you want on Christianity. You can buy any CD you want. VD, you can go onto these so-called God channels, you name it, you've got it, access. And yet, is the church in a great faith today? Are they showing the works of faith? Why no? There's enough unbelief there to sink a battleship. So God is saying something. And what he's saying is, I don't need your help. All I want of you is to simply believe. Yes, it may take a while to drop from your head to your heart. Yes, I may have to chasten you. Yes, I may allow you just for a season as though it looks as though you've gone into the permissive will of God. But ultimately, you still are believing. Even the Apostle Paul said, even though he slay me, I will still yet believe. And that is ultimately the faith that he's getting us to. Now you see, it's interesting. I said to you that God has got us all now, the overcomers, in a situation where we can't run away. And that situation is the womb. That's where we are. We're in that womb, and that is where we're being developed. That womb is the school of trial. That womb is where we try to be like Jonah, try to run away, but in the end we broke, we repented, and God said, get back in it, because that's where you develop. That is where you grow. Revelation 12, the man-child. And at the appointed time of the Father, then the manifestation will come. You see, even the world, I said out there, they stand probably more of a chance. Because they're not trying to be religious. They're not trying to mix anything with their belief. But they've got another thing that's in common, in a sense, with us. And that is that whatever they do, and every kingdom they're trying to build, and empires and so forth, one thing they can't run away from is death. As tragic as it is, as heart-rending as it is, and how, you know, it can just, it's so wrong, death is. Yet that is the means in which God gets so much of the world's attention. He uses that. Because something within us tells us it's wrong. It never should have been. And so They can't run away from that. And so there's the mercy and grace of God again in redemption to the world, that they can't run away from death, for it's appointed man to die. And so the works of our faith will always correspond from not trying to help faith. So my helping a person out, my going that extra mile, my serving my brother, my sister, my, if it were called for, to lay down my life for my brother, my sister, my turning the cheek in which the other is smited, or loving my enemy, comes all as a result of believing. Not my trying to help God in order for him to work through me to love that boss at work that I can't stand. And we've all tried it. What happens when you come to the end of yourself, when you drop to the knees, and you say, Father, I can't go on any longer. I have come totally to the end. And often what we hear, I've tried to do this, I've tried to do that, I've done this, done that, and everything, I'm whacked, I'm exhausted. And what God is actually saying is, you know, pray, you know, well, he doesn't say praise God. Well, I'm sure he does. He praises. He says, you've come to the end. What is he saying is, you've eventually surrendered, you've broken, and you have realized that I don't need your help. All I need is your faith to believe. And that's ultimately our breakings. It is. If you go back and you look at your life and walk with the Lord up till now, every breaking you have had, every area where you've come to the end of yourself, or we've run away, or we try and hide and do everything, you know, we were trying to do it. We were trying to help God until we broke. There's nothing more I can do. There's nothing left in me. And that's exactly what he wants. And then at that point, he says to us, do you believe? Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe. That's all I want. And then he does the rest. And what does he do? And it's as quick as lightning sometimes, we're restored back. And it's like you come through it and you think, what was that all about? And I'll tell you what it was all about. You were trying to help God. And he doesn't want your works. He doesn't want your help. He wants your faith. He wants you to believe. Now, if works of faith come, and they are to come, then it isn't you trying to do it. If faith is present, faith will always know what to do. If faith is to walk at that point, it will do it. If faith is to embrace that person who's cursing you and coming against you, faith will know what to do. If you are situated in any circumstances, financial circumstances, a rebellious son or whatever it would be, if faith is there, faith will know what to do. The moment you are trying to find out what to do, that is not, because faith knows what to do. And I'm going to show you, as I bring this to the end, when we're not sure about a thing, even there's something that we can do. So, you know, God has made one side of this walk so simple. That's why we miss it. So simple, because that's why we miss it. Yeah. It's simply choosing to believe. Yeah. No sense feeling. No flashing lights from heaven. No being caught up into the third heaven. is simply choosing to believe. I'm here tonight, I'm here preaching tonight, because I choose to believe. And I don't know any more than that. And do you know something? I don't want to know any more than that. I just want to know that by the mercy and grace of God, He's worked in me, that I'm able to believe, and I want to give Him all the praise and all the glory. And how He does all the rest, and how He teaches me, and how He feeds me, and how He guides me. How He loves me, how He restores me, know the fact that He does. When God's done a thing in your life, you look back and you think, how on earth did that happen? I wouldn't have thought of that one in a million years. You know, before I got fully saved, I used to like to think I could outdo God. I used to think, well, now I thought of that, you see. Now it's going to happen that way. That's how it's going to happen. And then God will come up with something totally different. And I had to acknowledge in the end that I didn't know. But that pride in me used to think I could outwit God, you see, which you can never do. That was my religious days. Now I've come to that place where faith doesn't need any help. He doesn't need my help. He just needs my faith. He needs my believing. He just looks to that yielded heart that yields over to Him, and He will do the rest. That is why faith is that rest. And when we get to that place of rest, which faith is, that rest restores us whole in mind, body, and spirit. Because if you're at rest, you haven't got any anxiety, have you, that can bring on ulcers, cancers, heart attacks, anxieties, all of those sort of things. Anger, frustration are key things the enemy uses to inflict so much physical ailments upon society. And is it getting better? No, it isn't. We're seeing anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, all of that stuff getting worse and worse in people. We've only just seen these riots last week. And as a result of it, what you sow is what you reap. And look what God is doing. He's bringing us to a rest of faith, where your whole soul, your whole being is anchored in that rest of God. With no fear, no anxieties, no frustrations, no worries, no worry about the future, unbelief. I could just go on and on and on. And of course, a lot of people would just say, oh, well, you're not going to get that till you get to glory. I believe we get a touch, taste of it now in this life. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you've got a problem with that, you take that up with the Lord, because that's the Lord's prayer He gave us. Hallelujah. So, I said that in the area of faith, and faith that doesn't need help, there are times in this walk where we inquire of God. But even in our inquiry of God, we still must have that faith. And as we're inquiring of God, and it's right to do so, and we should, He doesn't even need our help in that inquiry. And I want to finish off with something you know very, very well here in Proverbs 3:5, to show you that even as we wait on God, we learn from Him, we inquire from Him, He still doesn't want any of our interference or help. And He says here in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, here it is again, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct your path. He will direct your path. He doesn't want any help, any assistance in the path that he's preparing for you. Not only the path he has for you, for each one of us, but what you're also inquiring of him over certain situations. You wait on him, you bring it before him, you thank him that he's going to guide and lead you, and you just simply wait. And in that right divine appointed time, he will then begin to move and guide and direct. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, you commit a thing over to the Lord, and the actual execution of it, the direction and guidance of it, sometimes doesn't come out until a year later. And suddenly you think, gosh, I prayed that about a year ago. I'd forgotten about it, but the Lord hadn't. And here he is, he's working it through now. And not only that, but he says here, lean not your own understanding. So in other words, getting your own mind, your own logic on how you think God is going to do it. I had a sister rang me today. They're trusting, looking to the Lord for moving. And they've had an offer on the house and everything, and but it's not quite the amount that's needed. They need a little bit more in which to be able to move to a property that the Lord has shown them in a place further away. And I said to them, I said, well, look, I said, look how God has sold your property, because I said the estate agent only said that you'd get about a 230,000 to 250,000, and I said you needed at least 300,000 to 325,000 in which to be able to move, the time it's all split up and bills paid, that you've got enough money to be able to buy another property. And there they are, they've had an offer for 325. I said, that has to be God. The Lord's been faithful. Yeah, but if I need a few more thousand. Now, I could go to so-and-so, I could go and ask my boss to loan some money or whatever. I said, don't. I said, don't get your understanding, your thoughts, your mind into it. I said, God is well able. I said, he is showing he's in this. You've put out a fleece. He's confirmed it two or three times. I said, start to go forward. Just simply believe. That's all he wants from you. All the rest of it, God will provide. Thank you, I will. I'm going to get on the blower now and say, tell them we're going to have it. Now, okay, she maybe needed to hear that. The Lord knows. But we so often do it. We're so often trying to work it out. And the moment you're trying to work it out, you lose your peace. Then you don't sleep very well. I know that one, Lord, I'm listening. And you become anxious. You're taking your eyes off the Lord. And you're looking on the circumstances. And let's face it, circumstances always get worse, don't they? Never get better. Have you ever taken your eyes off the Lord when you're seeking him, and you put your eyes on the circumstances? Has ever the circumstances in doing that starting to get better? I don't know of any occasion where it's ever got better. I mean, I'd love to know someone if it has, but my taking my eyes off the Lord and looking at circumstances has always resulted in it getting worse. Why? Because God's using that to show you that that is not what you look at. You look to the Lord. You take your eyes away. And you see, when we take our eyes away from circumstances, our families then say to us, how irresponsible you are. Here you are, you just don't want to know. You're like the ostriches. You just want to bury your head in the sand and so forth, because they misinterpret it. Because they're looking to the world. They're filled with the anxiety, fear and anger and frustration. And here we are, we look away from it. We're going to embrace it. We're not going to confess it. Faith won't do that. And that's where we get our persecution sometimes. This is where the families come up against us. and misinterpret it. But praise God, the Lord said this would happen. Most of your trouble comes right from your family. That's where it comes. Praise God for that. So faith doesn't need help. It doesn't need your thinking. It doesn't need any good ideas. It doesn't need the revelation and light that you have been blessed with the Word of God. And we even use that one, oh well, God's really blessed me with the Word and He's opening the Word up to me, so I've seen this in the Word and I better act my faith in accordance to that. No. Just go right back to the basics. Just choose to believe. And that's all God wants. Amen. Father, tonight again, we need to be reminded. We need to be brought back to the absolute basics, just simply choosing to believe. What a deliverance, Father. What a peace. What a rest. Even if our world around us is caving in and breaking up, yet we're in that place of just believing. And Lord, I thank you for this. What a privilege this faith walk is. Father, that you first presented it to us. We could never have thought this or mustered this up.